Hello, my name is Pastor Larry Williams. I'm the 1/8 of the Connections team here. The other 7/8 is Pastor Sharon Williams. So I just want to thank you guys all for putting up with me for a Sunday. But buckle up, get ready, because I'm a little bit different of a ride than Pastor Sean is. I go in a little bit of different directions sometimes, but we both have the same source, though. Isn't that crazy how that works? Both have the same source. Let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, God, for this time. Thank you for these people, Father. And I pray that your people right now have ears to hear your voice. That they have ears to hear you speak. That they have hearts wide open for you, Father God, and your message. And that anything silly that I say or things that may be a little off, that they would go null and void, and it would not be me that they hear today, but it'd be you and your word delivered through a vessel, Father God, that I hope that you anoint today. And I pray for this congregation, for this church, for the work that continues to be done here, and the light that is being cast on Apache Junction, Arizona. Your city. Your city. We are proud of this city because we are not being boastful, but we are being proud because you reside here. We are the city on the mountain called Superstition. And we want to shine in this valley. We want to be good neighbors. We want to be good friends. But most of all, we are the church. In Jesus' name we pray. The church said, amen. All right. You guys saw the title today is Rebel Rebel. And we're making some smoke there. Kind of looks like if you burnt some coffee and caramel together. Someone said, yummy. That'd be awesome. Let's have a coffee and caramel fire. I got something for you guys, and I don't want you guys to take this too serious and go report to Dr. Heidi on me. But I have 6 scriptures. I took snippets from some scriptures. I actually saw a short video. And it's 6 scriptures. Has anybody ever been offended by something somebody said to you? Come on, be honest. Everybody's hands should be up. What? I don't get offended. Okay, well, maybe you probably shouldn't get offended, but we do get offended. Sometimes as men will go, I'm pushing that feeling way down here. I'm not going to let it surface. But then it surfaces later. Exactly. And then women, well, they do it a little bit different. We won't get into that because my daughter says I say things that I shouldn't say, so I'm gonna spare her right now, and my wife. we'll mostly reflect on Miley. Anyway, I got 6 scriptures for you. If somebody says something to hurt your feelings, okay. In Job 13:5 it says, "Now remember, somebody just said something that hurt your feelings. Oh, that you would be completely silent." And that silence would be your wisdom. Yes, this is a good scripture. It's a great scripture. Next one's Nehemiah 13:21. You do it again, and I'll use force against you. It's in the word, guys. It's in the word. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Mind your own affairs. Acts 16:36. You can leave. You can leave. 1 Samuel 20:30. A child of a wayward, rebellious woman you are. Ooh. You know how the old tag. Come on, Miley. You're supposed to edit these things. And then in Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on his left. So you have to turn to your right while you say this. And you're speaking to somebody on your left. Those on the left. Leave me, you cursed one, and eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. That is a response right there. Now remember, that's not part of the lesson today. Although, if you spoke like that, you probably would be considered a rebel. So, consider this. Reason why today's subject is called, or the sermon is called Rebel Rebel, is because some would say, Jesus was a rebel. Okay? But what is a rebel? What is a rebel? Is a rebel somebody who goes along with the flow? Is a rebel somebody who follows all the rules? Is a rebel somebody who letter of the law type person? No? Okay. Why'd they call Jesus that, though? Because he didn't sin. He didn't sin. It said he did all these things and he sinned not. Okay? But today, in today's world, it says in Jeremiah, it says the heart is deceitful above all things. But in today's world, what would they tell you? They would tell you, follow your heart. Be true to your heart. Do whatever feels good. Jesus didn't say that, though. Jesus didn't say that. But in Jeremiah, it says your heart is deceitful above all things. So don't search your heart on what your decision is supposed to be, according to the Bible. Okay? I'm not a life coach, but I'm up here to tell you what the Bible says and what God says in his word. The heart can be evil. It can be evil. It's definitely deceitful. You know, how many people in here that have to get up early in the morning and go to work? How many of you feel like going to work every day? Besides Mark, how many of you feel like going to work every day? I don't. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I can't wait to get back to the project and whatever it is that we're doing. We had a good day the day before. You know you're going to bang it out today. And you can't wait to get with the guys and then really put something behind you that looks good, you know. And that could be fun. That can be great. Or you know you're on overtime. You're like, man, I'm going to go get that overtime right now. What's up? Go buy something special for the family. Take them out to eat. Yes. Sorry, I have a cop drop in. Anyway, the definition of rebel from Oxford's dictionary is a person who rises in opposition or armed resistance against an established government or ruler or rules. Okay, this is a rebel, someone who goes against the grain. But we're not talking about an armed war here. We're not talking about a flesh war here. Okay? Because it says in Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural places." Okay? This is what we're rebelling against. This, as a Christian, if you're going to consider yourself a rebel, because guess what? You used to, before you came to Christ, who could admit here that they were a rebel? Who can keep those hands up if you are still a rebel? Keep those hands up if you're a rebel for Jesus now. Whoa, I saw some hands go. Wow. I think you guys should have kept your hands up the whole time. I'm just saying. I know some of you. And I know how it was and how it is and how it's going to be. So, Jesus was a rebel. And it says in BrettMcCracken.com, Jesus was a rebel article. It says, it's not a stretch to say that Jesus was a rebel. He was. He was bucking the system, turning over tables, and saying all sorts of subverse things in those days. Not perverse, but subverse in those days. And when he was walking the earth, it is perfectly appropriate then for Christians to call Jesus a rebel. It's appropriate to consider yourself, if you follow the teachings of Jesus, consider yourself a rebel to what's going on today. We are not the establishment, but we are here to establish his kingdom. Go ahead, clap it up, because we are here to establish his kingdom. We're here to establish it in these four walls, outside the four walls, at home, at work, in our neighborhood, at the park, at the grocery store, wherever we're at, wherever you put your feet, you're taking hold of land for the kingdom, for Jesus. We are here to establish the kingdom, not the establishment. That's why so many times when you hear things, whether it be socially, politically, or culturally, you hear things that bend you in the wrong direction. You're like, that ain't right. That is your kingdom morality speaking out in you. That's your kingdom morality speaking out in you. Speaking of kingdom morality, when I was a young, I was talking to Pastor Sharon about this early this morning, and I gave a snippet to Pastor Jody. When I was a young lad, about, well, there's no kids in here, way younger than Abby. Oh, well, besides Jordan. Yeah, Jordan. Put your finger up, dude. I'll call on you. Anyway, I can remember when I was 5, 6, 7 years old going to the Door in Tempe, which was a very evangelistic Christian church, charismatic. They we used to separate the kids from the adults' worship service, and we went down the basement where there was this huge room, and then there was all these classrooms outside the huge room, and you'd separate to your age groups. Well, the reason why we all met together was for worship. It was for direction, and it was for worship. And we had an actual, our musicians were amazing. Or anyways, I was a kid, I thought they were. And they used to lead us in worship and in prayer, and they used to teach us things like worship with freedom. Worship the way your expression, the way God wants you to. And they would give us examples about raising our hands or clapping our hands and singing out loud. And man, I tell you what, me and some of the other kids were in that place. We would sing at the top of our lungs with so much freedom. It probably didn't always sound good, but it was free. And it probably sounded great to God. I guarantee you it did. We were worshiping unabandonedly. We were worshiping with freedom. And man, some of those worship sessions were some of the most amazing worship sessions I've ever been in. And I laid, there was an anchor that was laid in my life back then, during that time. And it was something that keeps me worshiping all the time. And when the worship feels dry or dark, I'll push through that because I remember there was an establishment of faith. And we would go upstairs sometimes to be with the adults. And they would be worshiping. And I can remember all those kids looking at each other like, what is this? This is not worship. This is not how you worship. Where's their freedom? Where's their they need to abandon themselves right now because their life was a wreck. When you're in a ship and it wrecks, you abandon the ship. If your life's a wreck, you need to abandon that life and you need to get with the shipbuilder. You need to get back afloat. And by the way, it's not the pressure that's on the inside of the boat that sinks it. It's the pressure that comes from the outside in. That's what makes you a wreck. So get Jesus inside. He will displace all of that stuff. You see, because the things of the world want to get into your heart. The things of the world want to get into your mind. And we let them sometimes. Sometimes we're cruising along in life. And it just takes like, okay, I'll give an example. The brothers that came back from the men's retreat last year. Woo! Sean Cole and Ed and Jacob. They had an experience, right, brothers? And I can't remember who else went, but Mark did. But they all came back with stories to tell. They were shaking a little bit. They got shaken a little bit. I got a lot of material here, so we probably got to get to it. But the thing I'm trying to say is these are some examples in my life I wanted to share with you guys about how, you know, we just looked at those parents that were worshiping, and I'm not saying they weren't giving it their all, but they weren't giving it what we gave it down below in the basement. And it's a good thing prayer raises because we were in the basement, and it was going through our parents on the way to God. But I'm telling you right now, if you feel inspired to worship, don't do what your neighbor does. Do what God wants you to do. Do what God wants you to do. Worship God the way you're supposed to. The way you're supposed to. And everybody's going to look different. Everybody's going to do it a different way. So like the story in the Bible, that lady who's praying silently and looks like she's murmuring or muddling or whatever she's doing. The prophet chastises her, and then God chastises, Hannah. And then he gets chastised because she was actually praying, and he thought she was drunk or something. But she wasn't. But that's why I'm saying it's going to look different to everybody, but it's between you and God. But do it 100%, and do it with unabandoned, do it with freedom. Now, let's go ahead and get to Luke 15. Here we go with a lot of reading, but it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Now all the tax collectors and sinners, including non-observant Jews, were coming near Jesus to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began muttering and complaining, saying, "This man accepts and welcomes sinners and eats with them. How dare he?" Can you believe that, Jesus? Can you believe that guy going against the establishment? Man, he right there in front of the Pharisees, and I guarantee you he probably upped his game a little bit when he saw they were staring at him. He used to love to do it. This is what all Luke 15 is about. These parables right here in Luke 15 are going to be anti-cultural. They're going to be anti-establishment. They're going to be anti. You don't do that. That's not how they do it. So he goes on. So he told this parable. "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep, loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness to go after the one until he finds it? And then when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And then he gets home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be no more joy in heaven over one. There'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance." This is a parable. And here is the establishment standing there watching him who do not repent. That's a jab. Right when they just got done saying to each other, "Look at him hanging out with the sinners. Look at him hanging out with the prostitutes, the thieves, the people on the street, the thugs, the people that can't come into our services." Whoa. The people that we're not ministering to, because we minister to the lovely ones, not the ugly. We all had some ugly in our life before Jesus came. We come to church because it's a triage unit and a place to maintain us. Maintenance and sewing cuts up. If someone comes into this church, I guarantee you I'm not going to worry about whether they smoke or have tattoos or anything like that that may be considered anything, which I don't consider those things a big deal, to be honest with you. But some places will. And they'll want you to quit smoking before you do whatever. Or they want you to dress a certain way before whatever. Not here. Where's your wounds? Where's your brokenness? Where is it? That's what we want to take care of. That's what we do. Because Jesus did it. Because Jesus did it. Now, on to the next portion. The lost coin. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins, each one equal to a day's wage, and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house to search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, rejoicing and saying, "I have found my lost coin." In that same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In his old way of thinking, regrets past sin, lives his life in a way that proves repentance and seeks God's purpose for his life. We are worried about the lost. Jesus was worried about the lost people and lost things in life. You see, you're not only lost, but because we're broken people, we are a broken people. And it's in that brokenness that you can find beauty. Because when Jesus starts coming in and fixing things, when you let people speak into your life that know about God, that know about these things. When you have fellowship with other brothers, me and Jeff were talking about a situation yesterday. And then we went to the Word and said, hey, what's it say about it in the Word? You know, and we came to the conclusion that we need to pray and fast about this thing. We need to pray and fast about this thing. This is how we find our answers. This is how we find our solutions. But we have to mend the broken things. And the establishment always wants to look good. The establishment always says they got it all together. Now, if you happen to be one of those people, and I used to be one of those people, dressed real nice, hair perfect in every place, fit, all that, okay? But I used to have a unibrow, so I started plucking it, so I didn't look like Ernie. The whole nine yards, I had to be nice. I had to be presentable, but in my own image, okay? I was infallible. I couldn't be fouled. The problem was I couldn't expose my ugly and be fixed. The problem was I couldn't have a solid conversation because when someone went by me and said, are you okay? Yeah, I'm good. When somebody came by me and said, do you need help? No, I don't need help. I'm the helper. I got it all together. I know the Word of God backwards and forwards. I got a prayer life. I got this. I'm good. I'm here to tell you right now, I'm not perfect. I'm not all put together. I am broken. I am fallible. I'm here to tell you that right now. I don't want to be part of the establishment that says everything is okay when it's not. Everything's not okay. One day, Pastor Sean goes by me after we were here about, I don't know, a short period of time. And God had already started dealing with me on some things. And he was really dealing with me because I had to go. You ever cover something up and you got to break out not just a shovel, but a Traco, an excavator, to start on digging it and say, okay, I need to fix this problem right here. I had buried some things in the past so bad that I was living a double life. And so I broke out the excavator. Pastor Sean saw something. I don't know what he saw. I don't know how he saw it. It was God, obviously. But I was trying to be, I'm okay. Button up. I'm good. Everything's good. Slick. My breath is good. Eyebrows, good. Okay. We're good. No. Deep down inside, there was something broken. And not getting it fixed was going to keep things happening in my life. There was going to be blow-ups or decisions I would make incorrectly. I needed mending. I needed healing. The establishment would tell me, oh, just do what your heart feels. My heart wanted to run away from those problems and keep them buried. But I unburied them. I buried them and got them taken care of. And that's a continual process. That's a continual process. That's one thing I love about the pastors here at this church and leaders that are here at this church. And a lot of y'all, I've had conversations with you guys, and we talk about how we're not perfect and how we know that love is the thing that's going to bring us together. And we know that God's going to mend us and all these things. And I know I'm not perfect, but where we going, Jody? Jody's favorite thing, and mends me. And he goes, you know, I just learned this the other day. He goes, I know I'm not perfect, but I want to establish this in my life. And I just love hearing Jody. One of these days, he doesn't know, but he's going to be up here speaking. Talk about people that hide. I don't know if you guys have ever seen him. I know his family members know. But in Roundtail, it just cracks me up because I've given him a couple opportunities. That's okay. You can say no. That's fine because every time you ask a question that's yes or no, then that's one of the answers, right? Yes or no. You got to accept it. And that's fine on his time between him and God. Between him and God. And I'm cool with that because that's the only way I want it to be anyway. I don't want to force him into something. And I'm not trying to do that right now, brother. It's just a little pressure. But the thing is, it's funny because he'll start having discussion with the men, and they'll all be sitting around eating their breakfast burrito or biscuits and gravy or whatever. That's right, we have biscuits and gravy sometimes, Chef Jake. And all of a sudden, Jordy's standing, well, this thing, no, no, I read this in the Bible the other day, and I saw this politician, blah, 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 and he's holding court. He's holding court, and all the men are listening. And I'm like, dude, you're a leader, man. You don't have no idea how much of a speaker and leader you are. It's just natural. It's natural. Let's move on from Jody. Love you, brother. The rest of Luke, it says, and then he said, so after the parable of the coin, and then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them, inappropriately, I love how the Amplified says that in there, because it's true. This is inappropriate. And you can breeze over that not knowing culture back then. He was out of order. Said to his father, Father, give me the share of my property that falls to me. So he divided the estate between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered together everything that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he wasted his fortune in reckless and immoral living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. And he began to do without and be in need. So he went and forced himself on one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He would have gladly eaten the carob pods of the pigs that were eating, but they could not satisfy his hunger, and no one was giving anything to him. But then he finally came to his senses and said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough food? While I'm dying here of hunger, I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just treat me like one of your hired men. See what hunger will do to you? Hunger will do this to you. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. I'm going to stop right there, because so many things have already happened and transpired. In culture, you don't ask for, even today, you don't ask for your inheritance up front. You don't ask for those things. You wait for the passage. And I've heard people say, the body's not even cold yet, and you're trying to collect. You know what I'm saying? You don't ask for those things up front. That's one thing. Number two, you don't gather your things and go down the block. He must have went way down the way. Because if he would have went to his dad's friends, the neighbors, they probably would have rejected him, even according to culture. And he realizes something here. And he says to himself, man, I'm so hungry. I would rather be one of my father's servants than be here on my own. I can't make it on my own. So I need to go back to my father. So his father ran out to him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against you in heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quickly bring the best robe for the guest of honor and put it on him, and give him a ring for his hand and sandals for his feet, and bring the fatted calf and slaughter it. And let us invite everyone and feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was as good as dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. So they began to celebrate. Now his older brother got very upset, and he said some things to his dad. And he said, son, you are always with me, and what all that is mine is yours. But it was fitting to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was as good as dead and has begun to live. He was lost, and now he is found. So there's many lessons to learn from this. We can go out deep into to things and far away from God, but he will see us. I want you to notice the scripture. It said he saw, so it talks about how the son turned and went back to his father. Then immediately it talks about how the father saw the son far away. So the son was determined. He was going on in this life right here. He determined to turn back to his father. And the father, say it's Jody over here, is the father. He saw as soon as his son turned. This is a picture of God. It's a picture of God and how you walked away from him and how you thought you could do your own thing. When I say you, I'm saying me, because this is one of my stories. And I think a lot of people can relate. But God sees it when you turn your face towards him. God sees it when you have a repentant heart. God wants to honor that. He wants to honor it so much he wants to celebrate. He wants to give you the robe for the guest of honor. He wants to give you the ring. Oh, the ring. The ring gave you the power of the family. And the family's rich. They're stinking rich. They got land. They got cattle. They got homes. They got money. You get the ring. That ring, anywhere you go, you could stomp that ring down and pay for something with it. You got authority, and everybody knows who you are by that ring. And then when other people, even people that love you, even people that are related to you, stand up and say, hey, I was here. I stood by your side. He left. They left. She left. And now you're going to celebrate them? Yeah, because they were good as dead without me. They were as good as death without me. But now they're alive again. Now we can celebrate because they're here. The Pharisees didn't agree with this. So remember the Pharisees at the beginning of this chapter? How they were all gathered? They listened to all three of these stories. They didn't agree with this whatsoever. They were anti what Jesus was saying. No way. He's got to do this, and he's got to do that, and he needs to pay penance, and he's got to do things, actions. No. Jesus gave it all. Jesus gave it all. And Jesus was painting pictures for people. He's painting pictures with parables and showing people this is how easy forgiveness is going to be. Right here. Well, don't get me started on the numbers. Don't get me started on the numbers. Jesus was born in Bethlehem and has a numerical Hebrew order of 490. 70 times 7 is 490. He was born to forgive. He was born to forgive. So, knowing, by the way, the Bible is infallible. We are not, but the Bible is. The Bible's not finite. It's infinite. It's infinite. And its meanings are real. Its meaning is the truth. Its meanings is the way. Its meanings is the light. You know why I can say it is the truth, the way, and the light? Because it's Jesus. The word is Jesus. Look up John 1, 1, 1, 2, 1, 3. The word was with God. The word was God. The word was flesh. 3 and 1. Let's go to Mark. Chapter 5, verse 35 through 42. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus sets out on a mission to heal. He talked to a synagogue leader named Jairus. Same guy, different pronunciations. He had a daughter that was ill at the time. This is the beginning of the chapter. And so Jesus set out on a mission to heal. And during this time, so imagine he's charging up, man. He's getting ready to go heal somebody. Da, 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 da. And this is a dignitary, you know, head of a synagogue. And he's got his posse with him. and people are watching him walk. He just got done crossing over a lake or a body of water to get away from people. And right away, people were like, Jesus, 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 what's up? Pressing in, pressing in, pressing in, trying to get some Jesus. But there was one who pressed in harder during this time. Now, here's Jesus. He's cruising. He's like, I got to get to Jairus' daughter. I got to heal this daughter. And all of a sudden, boop, somebody touches him. What the heck? And if you could only imagine, the whole crowd was pressing in, including his disciples were like trying to push people off. But they're like back and shoulder to shoulder with Jesus, getting crushed. Not literally, but pressed upon, definitely. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, who touched me? Now, who here would think that was a crazy statement? I would. I'd be like, who touched you, Lord? Are you kidding me? Everybody's touching you right now. Everybody's like, Jesus, 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 I see you, Jesus. They were fanboying is what they were doing. They were really pressing in because he was the celebrity of the hour. And that's really what the people were there for. It was the paparazzi, the fanboys, the fangirls, really pressing. They went home. I saw Jesus. It was awesome. But there was one who'd spent all her money, and she'd spent all her resources, and she was a rich woman before all this happened, and she had an issue of blood, a disease that couldn't be cured. And all this, she saw a bunch of doctors, spent a lot of money. But then she thought to herself, if I can just touch the hem of the garment of the one who heals, I don't have to confront him. I don't have to ask him. I know in my heart, she had faith. I know in my heart that I could just touch. I know, I've seen, I've heard. I have faith that Jesus can heal me if I just touch the hem of his garment. And so she pressed, and she pressed, diseased and weak, and pressed and touched the hem of his garment. And that's the moment Jesus said, who touched me? Because it was an infinite touch, not a finite touch. And everybody else was just in the flesh, and they were just touching because he was popular. He was cool. He was the baddest Jew in town. He was doing his thing. He was kicking butt and taking names spiritually. Literally, what's your name? Legion. Okay, get out and get in them pigs. He took names. He kicked a lot of butt. And then he says, who touched me? How sensitive can a person be? Because there was a life force drawn from him through her faith. And so there was a discussion, and all of a sudden now he's late to go heal the daughter. And here comes the scriptures. It says, while he was still speaking, having this discussion about who touched him and telling her she's healed and because of her faith and this is a great thing, all this stuff, some people came from the synagogue of the official's house saying to Jairus, your daughter has died. Why bother the teacher any longer? And so, go ahead to the next scripture. I'll just go ahead and read from here. Overhearing what was being said, Jesus said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid. Only keep on believing, just like this lady did, in me and my power. And he allowed no one to go with him as witness except for Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he looked with understanding at the uproar and commotion, and people loudly weeping and wailing and mourning. When he had gone in, he said to them, why make commotion and weep? The child is not dead, has not died, but is sleeping. They began laughing scornfully at him because they knew the child was dead. It was silly. What's going on here? What's he going to do? But he made them all go outside. See, even in the fiber and core of your being, it caused laughing, from weeping to laughing, because this is what's been established in your mind. This is your perspective. You have thoughts that the child was dead. Nothing can be done. It's final. Death really is it's a finality that it's just crushing. When someone in your life dies that you're close to, even somebody that you're fond of. Like when Robin Williams died, I actually mourned Robin Williams because I loved him growing up to his comedy. And maybe not everybody can understand that, you know, but also Tom Petty when he died. Same thing. But also people, but it was different than when others that were close to me died. It was more crushing. But here, in all the crowd's hearts, in all the crowd's minds, their perspective was one thing. It was established. And Jesus said something very rebellious to them. He said something that was truth. You see, the truth that sets you free can seem like rebellion. It can seem like it's coming from a rebel. And it really is, because it's part of the establishment. Our views sometimes. We just went through a time of COVID and masking and injections and things, and people were torn right down the middle. Is this what it is? What about the mask? What about this? What about all this? People had their opinions, their conspiracies. Pfizer said this, and Monto said that, and blah, 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 blah. The establishment is speaking. CDC, FGI, CK, all these things. They said things to get us to think things. The establishment. Okay? But God says one thing. That's why when we say, whose report do you believe? Yes, God gave the doctors knowledge and wisdom. But have people been raised from the dead? Yes, they have, after they were pronounced dead. That's how we know they were raised from the dead, because they were pronounced dead by a doctor. Now, this is anti everything that we know. This is something that blows our mind. Now, let's go back into it. They had laughed at him, right? And then, but he made them all go outside. He's like, hey, you're going to laugh at me, go outside. All right? And he took along the child's father and the mother to his own and his own three companions. And they entered the room where the child was, taking the child's hand, and he said tenderly to her, Talitha kum, which translated into Hebrew means little lamb. In another way, it means little child. But if you delve into it even more, it means little lamb. And it's a very intimate phrase. Jesus was being intimate at that moment, and his heart was pouring out for the situation. He said, Talitha kum, which translated from Aramaic means little girl. It also means little lamb, according to a rabbi I read about. The little girl immediately got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they who witnessed the child's resurrection were overcome with great wonder and utter amazement. You see, Jesus was a rebel. And Jesus wants to talk to you like his lamb, like his little lamb. Okay, maybe that's not like a macho, manly type thing. But when you think back to your boyhood, men, when you needed a father, when you needed a mother, you didn't act all tough. You didn't act all tough like you are now. I know I didn't. I can remember many times of scraping skin off of certain areas of my body and my mother picking me up and doctoring me back. I can remember many times I needed a mother. Many times I needed an adult to pick me up, a figure to help me. Little lamb. And let me tell you something right now. Jesus, although he was a rebel, he wants to be that in your life right now. Whether you're a seasoned Christian, whether you're part of the, if you're part of the establishment in your mind, in your heart, we need to shake that up. So the message today is, where's your rebel? Where's your rebel? Jesus said, They will persecute you because of me. They will persecute you because of me. He was talking about the way, the truth, and the light. Okay? If you have those things in your life, you will be persecuted. But also, Jesus wants to come into your room where you lay dormant, and he wants to grab your hand, and he wants to say, little lamb, get up and walk. Little child, get up and walk. Be healed. Be healed. Jesus wants to heal your brokenness. He wants to give you salvation, and he wants you to be in his corner and be a rebel with him. And on that note, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Thank you guys for paying attention and listening. I appreciate it. Thank you, Father God, for this time. I pray that you would just take this message right now and that it would be solid in people's hearts, that you would give them revelation, Father God, that they have not had before from these moments, that they would realize how to be a proper rebel like Jesus was and sin not, and how they would understand and have that understanding and take it to their workplaces, take it to their life, and take it home with them. In Jesus' name we pray all these things, and God's people said, amen. Thank you, guys.